Good morning, everybody.
I'm trying to teach my kids, and maybe you are too, that the anticipation of Christmas Day is actually even better than Christmas morning, Christmas Day. And they ain't buying it. They have yet to buy it. And I get that. I understand that. I still am anticipating. I love the commercial on TV when the mom and dad gets the new Mercedes out in the lawn, you know, and the kids are like, you know, they're waking the kids up to get downstairs. It's kind of a role reversal, right? Maybe that's what I need to do. Maybe I just need to go into debt and get a Mercedes. I don't know. But the anticipation for me, I mean, obviously, you know, the remedy, obviously, if you can't, you know, afford the lavish and the luxurious, is that you love the anticipation that builds toward it. I have a little special thing, you know, prepared for my children this afternoon, even, that they're not aware of. I don't think they're in here, but they're not aware of something real simple that we'll do. I don't know if you knew this or not, but we sang a hymn today that kind of speaks to that even. As far as we know, it's the oldest Christmas carol in Christendom. We don't really have a way to prove that it's not. Some people say they even date it, written perhaps by, you know, some of the earliest Christians in the first 1,000 years of the church. It came in to be known as a chant or a Gregorian chant much later, around the 12th century. It received its first distribution in Latin. So, again, it's old. We don't know how old, but it's old. And so this chant that became known as the oldest Christmas carol to us today is there for a reason, obviously, because it speaks to the longing, it speaks to the waiting, it speaks to the anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't until 1850 that John Mason Neal, an Anglican priest, got his hands on this Latin rendering of this old song and translated it into English. From 1850 to 1875, it exploded in popularity. It finally reached America in 1875, but even then, only in the highest music church circles. I didn't grow up in a context where we sang it, but you heard it this morning, and indeed you sang it this morning. The words are, "Come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here. Until the Son of God appear, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." It is interesting, isn't it, that the oldest carol, perhaps, the song that we sing even now in this church service today, speaks to the longing, or the oldest longing, that must have been in the hearts of people as they awaited the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so I think it's important that we sing this song. The song was written in these Latin verses to sing 7 days to the coming of the Lord Jesus' birthday that we celebrate at Christmas. So in this Advent season, they would have saved this song, and only one verse a day would have been sung the last 7 days leading up to the Christmas day. This is how special, this is how set apart, this is how holy this song was in the church. But you didn't know that. Well, let's talk about that for just a moment, right? The longing of Jesus. And I would want you to take a little exercise with me. Turn in the book of Malachi. Find the book of Malachi in your Bible. I'm not going to have this on the screen. If you need an armrest Bible, there's an armrest right beside you there with a Bible down in it. Find the book of Malachi, okay? I'll give you some cheat codes. It's in the Old Testament. It's the last book in the Old Testament. It's on page 795 in your armchair Bible, if you need to find it. And then turn to chapter 3. That's after chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you look for so eagerly is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies." Now look over chapter 4. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah. Verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, he says, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now, if you remember last week as we introduced this series, you remember that those two passages there in Malachi actually come from Zechariah's song. Zechariah embraces his child as the one that fulfills those passages, okay? So right there in Malachi, you think, okay, yeah, that I remember that from last week. Okay, now, turn to Matthew. This is not a trick question. This is not a trick exercise. Turn to Matthew. It's in the New Testament. It's one page after chapter 4 in Malachi. All right? How long did that take you? About a split second? You just covered 400 years. Now think about that. Let that sink in for just a moment. In turning from the last chapter in Malachi to the first chapter in Matthew, which we begin the story of Jesus' birth, the coming of Emmanuel, which means, as we've said, God with us, fulfilling the prophecy that Malachi and others even back farther than he promised of the Lord's coming. You just spanned 400 years, nearly twice the age of our great nation. Let that sink in a moment. That makes the countdown to Christmas, that puts it into a little bit better perspective, doesn't it, for us? When we talk about anticipation, when we talk about longing, when we sing that chant, O come, Emmanuel. Come, God, to us. Fact is, when John Mason Neal translated that, it wasn't originally translated out of a Latin from O come, Emmanuel, but draw nigh, Emmanuel. It speaks to the longing, coming of our Savior. And you just covered in the turning of one page, 400 years of waiting for Him. Now, some significant dates. If you go back farther than this, you know, Malachi would probably have been written around 450, between 400 and 450, okay? The last prophetic voice, the last promising utterances from the plan of God in the Old Testament, somewhere around 450, 400. You go out farther than that, 722 years, almost 400 more years, you go back out. The Assyrians come in, they take the people of God captive, and they're under the oppression of the Assyrians. And God has His prophets giving them hope for the coming of Messiah. You come back to 586, several years later, you've got 586 there. The Babylonians overthrow the Assyrians. You've got the prophets heralding the promise of the coming of Messiah. So from 586 down to 538, when the Persians finally overthrow the Babylonians. I mean, imagine exchanging rules that way. Imagine if, you know, we were still in a battle between Kentucky and Indiana, you know, and they cross the river and Kentucky takes over for a year or two, then Indiana goes down over across the river, Indiana takes over for a year or two. Imagine that kind of power going back and forth, and you're caught in the middle. That's how God's people had to have felt. And they're wondering when this would end. So in 538, when Cyrus the Persian, moved by the hand of God, allows Nehemiah to go back to the land, to allow Ezra to go back from the book of Ezra, the temple is rebuilt, the wall is rebuilt around Jerusalem, and the people begin to inhabit the city again, and there begins to be restoration there. And yet they're still waiting. They're still waiting for Messiah to come. Because they're not a free people. And yet they're still faithful people. They're still people waiting for the promise of the Lord Jesus to come. They don't know Him necessarily as the person of the Lord Jesus, but they are longing for Emmanuel. So, we come to the end of Malachi and we finish chapter 4 and we turn the page and we know the Christmas story and it all kind of unfolds on us here. Who is the Messiah? If we say that after all this waiting and all this longing, if we say that Messiah has come in the Christmas story, what does it mean for Messiah to come? For God to truly be with us. Well, I think Paul describes the person of the Lord Jesus in his letter to the Colossians better than I ever could. When in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ." Do you see that? For God in all his fullness. That word is a sea. It's an Alexandrian term. It's a coastal term. It's linked with boats and ships and cargo vessels that are fully loaded with their anchors hoisted, ready to set sail. And all of that was pleased to live in Christ. And through Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to dwell in Christ. You think about that. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, manifested in humanity in the person of the Lord Jesus, this little baby. If you've been going with us through the devotions that we've been writing as a staff, the journey to Jesus, you remember Pastor Cliff last week shared with us the baby's cry. This silence that we span in the turning of a page, 400 years, that silence was broken by a baby's cry. That is the person of the Lord Jesus. That is who Emmanuel is. And Paul wraps this for us succinctly in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, when he says, "For in Christ, for in Jesus." Who is he? Who is Emmanuel really? In Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. That's what we proclaim. That's what we believe. That's who Israel was long awaiting for, pleading for God to come to them. This is who the person of the Lord Jesus is. We sing it in another hymn. We sing when we sing, "Hark the Herald Angel Sings," late in time, how long we waited for him to come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Do you hear what I hear? In that song? Do you see who I see in that song? Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as a man with us men to dwell. Who is he? He's Jesus, our Emmanuel. And may their faithfulness, may their anticipation, as they mark the time waiting for his first coming, may it mark our time as we await his return. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. For you see, you and I live in a time where we also need to be set free. Not just from the oppression that God's people felt, but from the separation of God that comes upon all of us because of our sin. We're born in it. And we need the Messiah to come and ransom us as much as they did, as they longed for him hundreds, even thousands of years ago. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Do you see him? Do you desire him? Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as a man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your presence with us and how we have been stirred by our affections toward you to praise you today and to worship you. I pray in spirit as well as in truth, Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to bring reason in line with our affections and even heighten our feelings based on the truth that you reveal to us in your word. And God, I pray that those nameless, faithful men and women would remind us of how you equip us to be equally faithful in this world as we long for your return. And Father, I do pray that you would help us not just celebrate your birth this Christmas season, not just celebrate your first coming as our Emmanuel, but Father, may we, with great anticipation, remind one another to long faithfully, to endure faithfully for your return. I ask this in the name of our Savior, in the name of our Emmanuel. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, and may we all say, amen. God bless you, folks. I pray you've had a wonderful day together. Don't forget to take advantage of some stuff in the lobby out there. Snap a picture or two. We'll see you next time.